Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first six verses. And today's message is the third in a six-part series entitled Growing Together in Christ. And if you recall, Paul Rivey started us out 2 weeks ago on the topic of knowing God, that nothing spiritually can take place until we know God personally. Last week, Sandy spoke on growing in our relationship with God. And he shared the importance of loving God through obeying His Word and being led by the Spirit as we face opposition from this world. And this morning, I want to teach on the subject of relating to one another. Relating to one another. Now, obviously, this is a massive topic, and I'm not going to be able to address everything the Scriptures has to say in one sermon, but I want to tackle one aspect of relating to one another, and that's unity or oneness. So again, our text is Ephesians chapter 4. And since we're sort of parachuting right in the middle of this epistle, I want to give you the context of the first three chapters that's leading us where we're at today. In the first three chapters, Paul focuses on doctrinal issues for Christianity. He tells us that we're all spiritually dead, that there's nothing in any of us, that would want or desire God, that it's only God that awakens or quickens something in our heart that draws us to Him and allows us to pursue Him. And so, starting in chapter 4, Paul's going to transition from doctrine to application. He's basically going to answer the question, great, you're a Christian, how's that going to translate in your life? What changes are going to take place? And he's going to answer the question, how are we supposed to live out our lives as believers? So that's the context. And so let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, or I beg you, or I plead with you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Paul begins this section by begging the believers in Ephesus, and by extension us, to walk together in unity. In other words, Paul's saying, great, you're a Christian. God has changed your life. You know that. But now, how does that translate over into your life? And I think that that's an excellent question all of us need to ask ourselves. I mean, we can come and listen to God's Word being preached. We can be involved in a Sunday school class. We have access to great expository preaching over the radio. We're involved in Bible studies. We have more literature, more Christian literature than we know what to do with. And so we can get to a point where our head knowledge increases and we have to just pause and we have to ask ourselves at some point, is it making a difference in how I behave? Is it making a difference in how I treat other people? And so Paul's saying that it needs to make a difference. And in these first six verses, he's saying it needs to make a difference in how you relate to one another in terms of unity, that you need to be as one. Now, to better understand his plea here, you need to know that he's talking to an audience or to a church that's comprised of both Greeks and Jews. And so there's differences between these two groups. There's cultural differences. There's traditional differences. And so Paul's telling them, drop your differences, drop those personal preferences that may come between you and focus on the one thing that unites you, and that's God. And so we have to ask ourselves, in this body, are there differences, are there personal preferences that potentially could divide us? And there are. And I want to just mention just a few. There's differences related to music, Sunday morning music. Actually, a friend of mine who is a music minister at a church in Texas, he said one of the most challenging issues that he has to deal with is Sunday morning music, that some people prefer this type, some people prefer another type. And it's a real challenge for him. But let me list some of the differences that I came up with. Some of you, like I just mentioned, you prefer traditional hymns. You love them. You grew up with them. That's your thing. Others of you, you would prefer contemporary praise songs, more of them. Some of you would love the idea of just filling this whole stage with instruments. You would want drums and saxophones and trumpets. And I mean, that would be your thing. Others of you, the piano's a stretch for you. Some of you are very expressive when you worship. Others of you are more subdued. There's differences related to the church service and the building. Some of you prefer or would prefer a traditional service, and you enjoy formality. Others of you prefer a more laid-back approach. I mean, if we had a Starbucks in the back there, I mean, some of you are smiling right there. You're like, yeah, do it. I like the idea. That would make you very happy. Some of you are very partial to how the church looks. You want stained glass. You want pews. Others, if we met outside on the grass, that would be just fine for you. Then there's theological differences in this group. Some in this room are in the young earth camp. Some are in the old earth camp. There are differences of opinions on the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of those gifts. Some in this room lean towards Calvinism. Some lean towards Arminianism. Some of you don't care one way or another. But all of these issues, they have the potential to divide. When I was studying for the sermon this week, I heard about a story, this is a true story, of two seminary students who were debating Calvinism and Arminianism in their seminary class, and the discussion, it just started getting heavier and heavier, and they started to get heated. These guys actually went to blows right there in the seminary class. Okay? Now, I was sharing with the first service, maybe that's what we should do to get more people at our church meetings. We'll get Joe Kelly and Jay Sullivan in a ring, and they can hash out various issues that we're dealing with. I'm just kidding. You know that. We cannot, as a body, we cannot let non-essentials divide us. God tells us to put aside all of our differences, all of our non-essential differences, in light of what He has done for us, to live in unity with one another. Let me share with you a few scriptures that really drive this point home. Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Harmony. With one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, this is again Paul writing, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So when Paul says that I entreat you or I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, he's begging us to live in unity with one another. Some of you may be wondering, what's the basis of that unity? I mean, people get together all the time and do things together, and they form groups. I mean, this morning there's people getting together in groups to go play tennis or go do golf. There's all sorts of groups that get together. What's the basis? What's different about our group? What's the basis of our unity? Well, Paul addresses that in verses 4 through 6. I'm gonna work back from the text from here on up. I'm gonna start with 6 and I'm gonna work backwards. So Paul addresses in verses 4 through 6 the basis for our oneness. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You know, 7 times Paul uses the word one. And what he's saying there, he's saying that our outer unity, the basis of that is the inner unity that we all have in God. Look at verse 4. One body, one spirit, one hope. You know, when you and I became a believer by accepting God's free gift of salvation, the Bible says that God's Spirit indwelled you or came upon you. And so if you're a believer here at BCF, then you're the same Spirit that indwelled you is the same Spirit that indwelled believers at Tridestone. And it's the same Spirit that indwelled believers halfway around the world in South Africa who are meeting with Tim Black this morning. It's one Spirit. And that Spirit draws us together as one body. And we all have one hope. And Paul mentions that one hope starting in verse 5. He says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You see, there's one Lord of the world, just one, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no multiple paths to God. There's one path to God, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the world. And as Christians, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We put our faith for salvation in Him and Him alone. There's one baptism. And Paul's probably speaking about the inner baptism that goes on within our heart, that takes a soul that's wicked and transforms it and brings it back to spiritual life. In verse 6, we see God the Father, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, for the one who's experienced God's new life, there is adoption into a new family, and that's the family of God. And so if you and I, if we have the same Father, that makes us brothers and sisters. That unites us. That's the basis for our oneness. Last summer, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to Albania on a mission trip. And I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to be there. We were spending the summer in Greece, and we had a wonderful time in Greece, kicking back on the beach, visiting family, and we were sort of pulled into this mission trip to Albania, and we weren't prepared mentally, physically, or spiritually, and there was some tension between Jill and I, and I mean, it was really, really rough when we got there. And if you've ever, probably most of you have never been to Albania, but it's not the tourist hotspot, let me just tell you that. So we get there. And again, the first couple days, it was just really, really difficult. But you know what? As the week started to progress, things started to change. As we started to interact with the other believers who had the same Spirit living in them, who worshiped the same God, things started to change. And our hearts started to knit closer and closer together. And as we reached out to these young people, dynamics started to change. And by the end of the week, we really felt like we were family. And it was because we all had the same Spirit, the same God, the same Lord, the same faith, the same hope. Now, many of you know that. And the question is, well, how can that translate into how we relate to one another? I mean, we know maybe theoretically or intellectually that God is the basis of our unity. We probably know that He's called us to a life of unity. But where the rubber meets the road is, how does that change? How does that change when someone hurts you? when someone says something about you that really grabs at your heart, or when you're disappointed by somebody within the fellowship. And that's real life there, isn't it? And so Paul is going to share with us three responsibilities that we have as believers to preserve the unity. Okay, it's not all God. He's the basis, but we have a responsibility to preserve what He's given us. I love that word preserve. It means to protect. I think of a curator. You know, when they have something special, when they have a document, they wear special gloves, they put it underneath a glass, they take care of something, they protect it. We need to protect what we have, the unity that we have. And Paul's going to give us three qualities that we need to protect it. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first quality that Paul mentions that we need in order to preserve the unity among us is humility. Now, I wonder why he chose humility. I mean, think about it. There was love. There was gentleness. There was patience. But he decided to begin with humility. Now, I personally think he started with humility because nothing else is possible relationally without a humble spirit. We cannot enter a relationship with God if there's pride in our life. We can only begin a relationship with God if there's humility. A relationship with God begins when we first recognize our own sinfulness and how messed up we are in our own depravity. And when we come to Him in humility, and when we recognize His holiness and His greatness, that's when we can enter into a relationship with Him, or at least begin to pursue that. And the same thing applies in terms of horizontal relationships. Humility is needed for a vertical relationship, but humility is also needed for horizontal relationships. We cannot relate well with one another if there's pride among us. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Romans 12, 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Did you catch that? We are not to be conceited. We need to have an accurate view of who we are. An accurate view for who we are under God, and an accurate view of who we are among each other. And that's totally contrary to what the world has to say, isn't it? I mean, look at this afternoon when you're watching the football game, and you see one of these linemen who are making $50 million to tackle people. And so they make a basic play. Okay? What do? They separate themselves from everybody else. They take their jersey and then they just lift it up so the whole world can say, yeah, look at me. And we do the same thing at times, don't we? Don't we want to take credit for the things that God has done in our lives? And we don't give Him the credit that He's due? And so relationally, we need to be humble with one another. And again, that's totally contrary to the world system. See, the world, there's a pecking order. Okay, if you work at Virginia Tech, how does it go? It goes professor, full professor, associate professor, assistant professor, instructor, student. There's a pecking order, right? If you play a sport, how does it go? First string, second string, third string. If you're a student, it goes doctorate, master's, bachelor's, associate's, high school degree. And what do? We take that pecking order and we judge each other by it. And don't get me wrong, it has its place. But in the body of Christ, there's no pecking order. There's no in-group and fringe group. There's one group under the banner of Jesus Christ. So we need to see each other in that way. Is there leadership? Yeah, there's leadership. But even leaders are to serve the flock that's given to them. And to shepherd them, not to lord it over them. In addition to humility, Paul goes on to say that we need gentleness. And gentleness is a really unique word. It's actually very similar to meekness. And it comes from the Greek word praiotis, and it refers to that which is self-controlled. And the word was coined by animal trainers when they took a horse that was wild and they trained it so that it would still keep its spirit, but that it would lose its wildness. And, you know, that's a good picture of what God has done for us, right? I mean, He's allowed us to keep our personality, but He's taken the wildness out of our lives. And I'm not all, just talking about crazy living. I'm talking about the wildness or the sin that's within our hearts. But meekness also applies relationally with how we interact with one another. We need meekness in our relationships. Yesterday, after the football game, I was pretty pumped up. I was excited. And so I ran up the stairs and my daughter's 5 months old. So she was just waking up from a nap. And I ran in there. I was going to go pick her up, but I ran in there too fast and I was too loud and she got really scared and she assumed the praise the Lord position. That's when she goes from here to this. Okay. And her eyes got real big and she looked at me and she was on the verge of tears because I overpowered her. I overpowered her. And so I had to change my tone of voice and I had to become gentle. I had to become sweet. And that's a good lesson for us in how we respond to one another. Sometimes we overpower each other. We do. We overpower each other by the way we talk to one another. Or by saying things about each other that we know is going to be hurtful. So we need to demonstrate meekness. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Think about the people who had the greatest impact on your life. Think about that teacher or that coach or that parent. Did they belittle you? Did they degrade you? Did they give you stares to try to teach you a lesson? No, with gentleness and with meekness and with humility, they began to shape your heart. And that's the way we're to respond and react and interact with one another. But you know the reality? We can be humble with one another. We can be gentle and meek with one another. But situations are still going to come up because we're all sinners. And there's going to be things that do surface. And so Paul mentions that we also need patience. Patience. Now I hate to break this news to you, but as long as we're on this earth, people will occasionally rub us the wrong way. Okay, that's going to happen. I guarantee you that during the holidays, okay, which are coming up here, at one point, you're going to separate yourself from the group. You're going to go into your room. You're going to look up to the heavens and you're going to say, "Oh God, please have mercy on me." Okay? Because family gets on your nerves sometimes. Okay? It's a reality. And sometimes we're going to get on each other's nerves. Okay, that's just a fact of life. So we need to respond with patience. Now, when we respond to patience, we allow people to be who they are. We don't try to change people and try to make them who we think that they should be or make them like us. We allow people to be who they are. That's being patient with one another. Now, if it's an area of sin, no, we're not patient with that. And in love, we go and we try to minister to people. We try to build them up. But in terms of personal preference, we allow people to be who they are. This passage says that when we're patient, that we need to do it in a way that's forbearing. It says, "Show forbearance to one another in love." Now, the word forbearance means to hold restraint, to hold restraint. And so sometimes we need to hold restraint. We need to show self-control. We need to get away from that wildness and show control in how we respond to people. Colossians 3:12-14 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Unity. It's what we're called to walk in. Our unity is based on the inner oneness we've received from God, and it's preserved by humility, gentleness, and patience. And my prayer for this church and for all of us is that as we move forward and as we grow numerically and spiritually, that we would stay united, that we would stay as one, that we wouldn't let personal preferences divide us, but that we would keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I think about your prayer in John 17 when you're praying to the Father and you say, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Father, that's our prayer. That's our heart this morning. God, bring us to complete unity. Father, we need you. Keep us focused, Lord, please. God, I pray that personal preferences wouldn't divide us, Lord. God, I pray that we would stay completely committed and focused on you and you alone. Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate grace and forgiveness and love with one another. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it guides us and shapes us. And Father, I pray that we would take your word and respond to it, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, Lord, but that it would truly change our lives. God, thank you for this body. Thank you for blessing us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.